Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you speak to us all day long, every day, if we only had the heart and the ears and the will to listen. Help us hear your voice in the noises of this loud and frustrating and fussy world. Open our ears for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the scripture today is from Luke 1, 5 through 24, the birth of John the Baptist. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered, has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah answered the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. So when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
So I thought for this first sermon on the first Sunday of the Advent season, we might begin with a time of silence. I would invite you for these few minutes to reflect on the scripture passage that Darlene just read. You can use the time to pray with your eyes open or closed, or you can simply use it as a time to reflect, meditate, or ponder. After a few minutes, I'll come back up to the front. Let's now enter a time of silence as a community together. So I wonder, did you find it easy or quite difficult to sit in silence? Speaking for myself, sitting over there, I felt two pulls at once. On one hand, there was the pull to enjoy time in silence with all of you, with people I care about, especially at the start of what can be a very busy season. On the other hand, there was this second pull so many pastors and priests and worship leaders feel when things are silent. That pull must fill silence with sound, especially the sound of my own voice. And so I sympathize with Zechariah in today's passage when he speaks at a time when, at least based on the angel Gabriel's response to what he says, he would have been better to have kept silent. But I too might have acted like Zechariah did. I too might have responded to strange and mysterious events and wild tidings that sounded too good to be true, not with silence, but speech, giving voice to my reservations and concerns. In our defense, that is Zechariah's and mine, we religious leaders are often expected to speak, and we grow accustomed to the task. Zechariah, for example, was expected in today's passage, once he exited the sanctuary, to speak, to give a blessing, to offer that great blessing from the book of Numbers that begins, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Surely as a priest, he was accustomed to reading Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and offering blessings to people. And so you grow accustomed to speaking in sanctuaries and sacred places like this, and these are all good things. You all have called me to be your pastor, to preach, to lead in worship, and yet, sometimes it can make us pastors and religious leaders a little too quick to speak and too slow to listen, to watch, to wait. Maybe you're not a pastor or priest, but you know the temptation of which I speak, don't you? When something mysterious, wondrous happens, something that might point to the very glory of God, you too know the pull to speak before listening, act before reflecting, object before considering. In these days of digital connection, I believe the temptation is all the greater to read and react, see and respond, and we can leave out that crucial time in between an announcement and our reaction to it, a time that we Christians might call prayer or contemplation or considering the Word of God and how that Word might call us to respond. We might even call that time in between a moment or more than a moment of silence. Back in 1984, a filmmaker named Philip Gruning reached out to a community of Carthusian monks living in the French Alps. He had a proposal that he hoped they would see as a gift from God, and he wondered how they would respond. He asked if he could film this famously reclusive order of Christian monks as they went about their daily life. Now, the Carthusians are assiduous when it comes to silence and prayer. When some of us from Knox spent a few days at the Benedictine Monastery at Villermo, and there'll be another opportunity for everyone coming up in May to do that, as we would gather with the monks there to pray five times a day, roughly 30 minutes each time we did, we'd talk to the monks, and one of them, Father Patrick, would say, "Well, if you really want to know a rigorous schedule when it comes to prayer and silence and solitude, check out the Carthusians." So I did. And I learned a Carthusian monk prepares for the coming day starting at 11:30 p.m. with 30 minutes of silent prayer in their cell. Then when midnight comes, they join the other monks for more than 2 hours of prayer in the sanctuary, a time which includes silence, chanting, readings, and spoken prayers. Sometime between 2:15 and 3:15 a.m., they return to their room to get a second round of sleep. The Carthusian then wakes up at 6:30 a.m. and through the course of the day will engage in an additional 6 separate times of extended prayer, as well as observing Mass engaging in Lectio Divina, a form of scripture study, and spending time in silent prayer in their cell. The Carthusian monks' two daily meals are delivered from a cart through an opening hatch in their cell, allowing the monk as much time as possible for silent solitude. No computers, no digital devices or possessions other than a few books, a bed, a desk, a stove for heating, and a bench on which to kneel and pray. No visitors, none. It sounds like your life, right? It's a typical rhythm you and I live every day. Well, Gruning asked these monks, could I film your daily life? And they said they would have to think and pray about this. 16 years later, came a response. If you are still interested, we have prayed about your proposal, and we've determined that it may in fact be God's will, and so we would invite you to come and film our daily life. So he did. He did come and spent about 6 months filming their life at the monastery, then spending about 2.5 years editing the footage, and then released a film, almost 3 hours long, entitled Into Great Silence. And it's received great critical acclaim. It's been called less a documentary and more a meditation. There's no soundtrack to the film, heightening the sense that as a viewer, you are entering a world, a different world of silence and reverence. Now, let me be clear. 16 years, that's a little too long to make a decision in my book. When we asked some of you whether you'd be willing to serve as deacons or elders, if you'd said, let me pray about that, and 16 years later, I might get back to you, that wouldn't be exactly the answer we'd hope and pray you'd give us. And yet, isn't that a powerful reminder that a great film, a great decision can come, not from ghosting a person, but rather communicating, hey, that's an important decision. I want to take time to think and pray about that, to sit in silence about it. And then I believe a God-led decision can emerge from it. I believe reflecting on what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do will lead us in a wise direction. Well, according to today's passage, silence and prayer, that was not Zechariah's first response to a grand overture from God. Instead, Zechariah is portrayed as quick to respond and slow to reflect. Zechariah, when he was visited by an angel, had received a rare and wonderful opportunity, like winning the lottery. He'd gotten the opportunity you would often get once in a lifetime, if that, to draw near to that symbolic space of God's glory and presence with God's people, the temple. Zechariah, as a Jewish priest, received the opportunity only, say, 5 priests on a given 2-week period would get, and that's the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, stay in the priestly accommodations, and twice a day enter that most sacred of spaces, the sanctuary, to light incense. That's that big building in the middle that only the priests could go into when they were designated to do so. Through those doors, one would find the incense table. The only space deemed even more sacred still in Zechariah's time was the space behind that veil or curtain. That was called the Holy of Holies, that inner section of the temple, and only the high priest could enter that space, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Zechariah might have been anticipating a deep sense of God's presence as he entered that sanctuary, but he got even more than he bargained for. An angel appeared to him, which terrified him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid," a classic comment of an angel, "Don't be afraid." And then the angel shared with Zechariah amazing news, not only that his and his wife's prayers were answered, they would have a child. The angel also shared that God would act in the world through this child who would be named John the Baptist. Through John's prophetic ministry, God would renew the people of Israel, turn their hearts to the Lord their God. It would be a time of repentance and renewal for all ancient Israel by God's work through a child born to an elderly couple. a child who would also prepare the way for God's Messiah, the one we call Lord Jesus Christ. So how, in the midst of this most holy of spaces, with an angel declaring the marvelous acts of God to come and telling Zechariah that his prayers and those of the people of God had been answered, how does Zechariah respond? With silent reverence. No. We read that Zechariah speaks. He gives immediate voice to his doubts, an almost reflexive act, and for this the angel, who we then learn is named Gabriel, the very angel that spoke to Daniel, renders Zechariah speechless until the day his son was born, when Zechariah later exits the sanctuary and stands before those gathered outside in the temple, waiting to hear a blessing and word from the priest after the priest had been in the sanctuary lighting incense. Zechariah can do nothing but use hand motions to communicate with them. Now, this silencing of Zechariah by Gabriel, it's often viewed as punishment. But what if it was something else, too? Let me read a quote from Enuma Okoro from her Advent devotional. This is a devotional, by the way, that many of us at Knox will be reading through Advent, and you may wish to read it too. Today's the first Sunday of Advent, so you haven't lost any time. The devotional is entitled Silence and Other Surprising Invitations of Advent. Okoro writes this: what if the silence God bestowed on Zechariah was not fully punishment, but also an odd blessing? What if God was offering Zechariah 9 months to sit with the news, to ponder God's words, and to process the stupefied awe in which he surely found himself? What if the time of formal silence was God granting Zechariah the gift of some necessary internal solitude in preparation to receive the miracle and to dwell in God's faithfulness? Well, I find Okoro's words compelling. The silence given to Zechariah, I see it too, not merely as a chastisement, but a kind of gift, a blessing, a practice he was invited into for a season, so that when he does speak, and he will speak, his words might emerge from a space of deep attentiveness to God and to all God has done and is doing and will do. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. There is a time and place for speech. Speaking to the deafening silence of so many during the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr. famously said, "A time comes when silence is betrayal." But for our speech to matter, for it to emerge from a space not of reflexivity but of commitment to God's call, isn't it sometimes wise to enter into reflection? Maybe not 16 years, but at least a moment. Or a few moments, taking a time of silence before responding, and then centering yourself in God's call and speaking from there. Take the current Middle East crisis as one example. Isn't it worth, in a situation with a degree of complex history and religious tension and past violence and trauma and pain, to emphasize listening, studying, praying, then speaking and acting? Well, I've certainly seen responses, as you have, that seem reactive, reflexive, where that time for prayerful silence was not taken. I've seen other responses that seem to offer to my eye and ear a voice born of deep consideration of the Word of God and its call to us. I've heard Presbyterian voices condemning unequivocally the violence wrought by Hamas and its actions on October 7th, leading to the deaths of more than 1,200 Israelis and more than 200 taken hostage. Lord, have mercy. But with the same mouth and heart, I've heard those believers speak out prior to October 7th about the suffering of Palestinians and, in more recent days, against the response of an extensive bombing campaign and invasion that resumed just a few days ago and that's already left, by best estimates, more than 15,000 Palestinians dead, 6,000 of them children, more than 1 million displaced. I've heard Christian voices enjoin mine with theirs, calling for an end to the hostilities and for an immediate return of all hostages, a call that I hope is not born from a knee-jerk response, but of reflection on the words of Scripture like those of our Savior, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Friends, whatever words you are called to speak, whatever actions you are led to take, I pray they might emerge, as they later will for Zechariah, from a space of reflection, prayer, even silence. After some 9 months of silence, Zechariah will speak. And when he does, he utters prophecy and praise, born of rich connection with God. He'll say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for the Lord has looked favorably on God's people and redeemed them. God has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." Powerful words emerging from the silence. So this Advent, friends, I invite you, not just in worship, but in your daily lives, into great silence. You might answer the invitation in a variety of ways. You might take 5 to 10 minutes a day to light a candle on the Advent wreath. Some of you have made and read a scripture passage and perhaps a reflection from Enuma Okoro's Advent devotional or another you prefer. You might join others at Knox for the Zoom morning prayer each weekday morning at 7:30 a.m. They'll also be using the devotional. You might engage in the daily ritual that Gardner Taylor, one of the finest Christian preachers of the 20th century, famously practiced. He called it sitting silently before God. As Taylor described it, it's not praying, it's not reading, it's just opening oneself to God. Remarkable. A celebrated preacher, famous for his words, practicing silence, encouraging others to into great silence. Whatever silence might look like for you, I invite you to receive it this Advent, and I trust that out of such silence, out of rich reflection on the work of God in Christ, will come prophecy, truth-telling, songs of praise, full-throated shouts of Alleluia, maybe even a grand chorus, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.